All right, y'all ready? Get your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Can I give you a heads up? I'm just a wee bit excited about this message. Just a wee bit excited. So grab your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. Let's stand together. In honor of God's Word, we're just going to read two verses today. That's about as far as we're going to get. Lord willing, we'll see how far we get. I was talking to the Williams earlier this week, and I was telling them we need to pick up the pace, and Dave Williams goes, "Why? Why such a rush? There's some good stuff there." I'm like, "You're right." And so we're not getting very far. But Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Lord God, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would preach. Lord, that you would speak. Lord, I believe you've got a message for us. If you didn't, I'd be sitting down. Lord, I'm excited about what you have in store for us this morning. Lord, I pray as we look at the cross references, as we just dive into the depths of these two verses that are often quoted and, Lord, so often not lived out. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with me, Lord, that you would meet with the body, Lord, that you would meet with us, and, Lord, that you would penetrate our souls, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts, Lord, with your words. Lord, may your word be as the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And so, Lord, my stony heart, my rocky soil, Lord, I pray that you would break it up, Lord, that you would tear it apart, Lord, that you could turn it into a heart of flesh, Lord, that you would, could mold and shape each and every one of us into your image. Lord, I thank you for what we have here in these two verses, and, Lord, just the amazing amount of truth that are found in these. So, Lord, I pray that we would be studious, Lord, that we'd be students of your word, and, Lord, having already decided to be obedient to the truths that we find, and, Lord, to know, Lord, that your word effectually worketh in them that believe. And so, Lord, according to our faith, so be it unto us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so just so you know, we are going to look at some verses. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture. Today's going to be teachy, and today's going to be preachy, and so today's going to be treachy. Right? We're going to do this little treaching today. Hope that's all right. So, notice this. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, there's people with tattoos with Romans 1:16 on them. There's people who sing songs about this. There's a hip-hop artist named Lecrae who does amazing work with this album. My son asked me, "Are you going to play that song?" I said, "No, I really want to. But no, I'm not going to play the song, and nor am I going to rap the song. That would not go good. That would not be good at all." But Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, I love how Mason, during the praise time, was just talking, laying things out, that he's right, the world does lay out for us that there's many different ways to get to God, and the Bible says the exact opposite. You all agree with that? The Bible says the exact opposite. I don't care what Oprah has to say. There are not many, many ways to get to God at all. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to define the gospel. We have to define the gospel. So when Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he's making it understood that the Romans understand what the gospel is. He puts it out expecting everybody to understand exactly what it is. But we live in a day and age where you went to that normal to a normal person within a body of Christ, the majority of them could not lay out for you exactly what the gospel is. And that's sad. I sat down with a pastor down in Chanute during basketball season. I sat down with him and I said, "Hey, what's the biggest issue in your church? How can I be praying for you?" He goes, "I've found that over 80% of our body could not lay out the gospel." It was just silence there for a moment. And it made me wonder, okay, then how many people in our body could lay out the gospel, could explain it to somebody so that they might be saved? So when Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he's already assuming that everybody knows exactly what the gospel is, isn't he? So let's just do this. So I don't care if I step on toes. We got to lay this truth out. The gospel is not being baptized. Truth? That is prevailing teaching within this community, within churches, and from pulpits being spouted today in this community. Baptism does not save. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism, it's a picture of our salvation. It's a testimony saying, I'm identifying myself into Christ before all men. That's what baptism is. Baptism does not save. Amen? It does not save. And yet that's being taught across the planet, across the world today. It does not save. Neither does being a good person save your soul. If you went to the average person around the world today, especially in the States, and you said, hey, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I'd like to think so. I'm a pretty good person. I've never done anything bad. Has anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever said those words? Because I said those words. I would like to think that I was going to heaven, you know, because I haven't done anything bad. And, all right. So, here's where the toes get stepped on. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news. Stacy and Kara brought this to my attention this week. Did you hear about the Pope, what the Pope just said? It breaks my heart. Pope is sitting in his chair. And the Catholic Church believes that when he's sitting in his chair, he's infallible. Anything comes out of his mouth is gospel, is the truth. It is Bible, right? It's infallible. It is God-ordained words. And a little 9-year-old boy is, it's like question, you can ask the Pope anything. This 9-year-old boy comes up, sobbing and bawling, and he can't form his question. He can't get his question out. And so the Pope asks him to come forward. And so he hugs him and embraces him. And the issue is this 9-year-old boy, his dad just died. And dad was an atheist. And he wanted to know if his dad was going to go to heaven or not. Well, dad never accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that we know where his father is. That's not what the Pope said. The Pope said, well, he must have been a good man to raise a boy like you. Were you baptized as a child? Yes, I was baptized as a child. Okay, then your father did a good work in baptizing you as a little child. So I'm sure that your father's in heaven. And now that's an official teaching in the Catholic Church. And when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not talking about baptizing a little kid. He's talking about people believing and accepting Jesus Christ as the personal Savior because of the finished work on the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did in raising from the dead the third day. That is the gospel. And it's not being a good person, because the Bible makes it very clear that none of us is good. We are all filthy. All our righteousnesses, if I could be righteous enough, and I took my righteousnesses and I laid them down at the feet of Christ and say, look at my effort, look at my good works, look at everything that I've ever done. And God would look at it and goes, it's as filthy rags to me. Because your righteousness could never mirror my righteousness. Your righteousness could never measure up to my righteousness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't attain the glory of God in and of your own effort. And so when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not talking about baptism. He's not talking about being a good person. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, I just believe in God either. He's not saying that either. Well, I believe in God. There's a lot of people that believe a lot about God. They know a lot about God. Exactly what Mason was saying. He grew up in church. There's a lot of people that believe in God. Doesn't mean they know God. Big difference. All right, so hold your spot. It's one book to the right. That's all we're going. One book to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were to ever want to really define the gospel, you have to go to this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, lays out for us what the gospel is. It lays out for us what it is right here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, I want everybody to see this. Is everybody there? I want you to see this. It says, moreover, brethren, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, isn't he? I declare unto you the gospel I would think this is the place where we need to, red flags. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Paul's getting ready to define the gospel. He's getting ready to lay it. He goes, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. What a statement. You heard the gospel. But now you're standing in the gospel. You received it, verse 2. By which the gospel, by which also ye are, what? You're saved. This is the message that saves. This is the amazing news that saves. If ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ, here it is, died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, right there. That is the gospel. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message that saves. That's the message that saved my soul. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that's the message that you received and wherein ye stand. That is the gospel. So when Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, I'm not ashamed of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. That's what he means. You have to be able to define the gospel. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 again. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now what a statement. For Paul to be able to say, I am not ashamed. And I had to ask the question, am I ashamed? Can I really say that? Because when somebody says, I am not ashamed, here's what it means. Here's what it equals. It means that I will not keep it hidden. I will not keep it silent. I will not be ashamed of what God has done in my life. That's what Paul's saying. I will not keep it hidden. I will not keep it silent. I will not be ashamed of what God has done in me. What God has done in my life. I think that people get saved and they just want to cower and they want to hide. They don't want anybody to know what God has done in them. Wait a second. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of what he's done in you? So here's some questions I think we ought to be asking ourselves about the gospel. Now, they're going to come rapid quick. If you want to write them down, write them down. If you don't, that's cool too. But here's just some questions I began to write down on my sheet of paper as I was considering, as I was asking myself, am I ashamed of the gospel? Because I think everyone in this room needs to come face to face with that question. Can I say I am not ashamed? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And so here's the questions I began to ask myself. Do I understand the gospel? Do I know the gospel? Am I able to share the gospel? Am I willing to share the gospel? How about this one? Am I sharing the gospel? Those are some hard questions. Number one, do you know it? Can you understand it? Can you share it? Are you willing to share it? Biggest question, are you sharing it? Do people even know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could they come to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Would you have an answer? You better have an answer. If you don't have an answer, can I just submit to you? You're ashamed. You're ashamed of it. If you don't have an answer, if you can't lay out the gospel, if you can't share with somebody, here's what the Bible says, then you're ashamed of it because it's not worth being studied. It's not worth being known. Let me tell you, this is convicting to me. Am I sharing it? Do I believe that it's the only way to God? Do I really believe that? Do I believe it's the only way to God? What situations lead me to be silent with the gospel? At what point in time do I get quiet? Do I become silent when it comes to the gospel? What situations draw me to that? Do I believe the gospel is true even when it offends people? Do I believe the gospel is true when people disagree with it? Do I believe it's true when people refuse to believe it? Do I believe it's true when it affects my business, when it affects my relationships, when it might even affect my physical well-being? Do I still believe that it's true? See, those are legitimate questions, aren't they? Man, I just began to write, and there's a whole lot more. There's a lot of questions you should be able to ask yourself. But I think the most important ones are this. Have I spent time enough to even study it? Am I prepared to share the gospel? Isn't that what Paul says? I'm ready to preach the gospel. He said that last week when we looked at those verses. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Are you willing to share the gospel? Or are you actively sharing it now? And can I just submit to you, if you're not, then you're ashamed. Let me tell you. There's many a time where I've been ashamed. And I'm ashamed to tell you that. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So here's the question maybe you should be asking. Tony, I am ashamed at times. There's times where I'm ashamed that I don't know it. There's times where I feel like God's tugging in my heart to tell somebody about the gospel and I'm still silent about it. I'm ashamed. Well, here's the question you should be asking yourself. Then how do I get free from my shame? How do I break free from the bondage of my shame? How do I get away from where I'm no longer ashamed? Isn't that the question we should all be asking? Because I guarantee every one of us in this room could not stand with authority and say, I'm not ashamed. Amen. What a statement Paul makes. And there's times where I'm very comfortable in sharing the gospel. And there's times where I'm very uncomfortable sharing the gospel, and so I choose not to do it. I'm ashamed. And it's a lot easier for me to share the gospel with people I don't know. People I'll never see again. People I'll never know. It's easier for me to share the gospel with those, but the people I know, the people that know me, oh my, that's hard. That's difficult. Well, welcome to small town America, because everybody knows your name. Welcome to Cheers. That's where we live. Everybody knows you. And so we get silent, we get ashamed. So here's the question. How do I get free from being ashamed of the gospel? Here's a simple answer. When you get to the point that you value someone's eternity over your temporary discomfort, when you get to that point, when you get to the point where you value an individual's eternity more, and you give it more importance than your temporary discomfort, that'll free you of your shame. But I'm going to be uncomfortable sharing the gospel. Yeah, but is there eternity worth it? Because notice what Paul says. What's the very first word of the verse 16? What's it say? For. Now, anytime you're... Let me just talk to you Bible study students. Those of you that really want to know your Bible and study your Bible. When he uses the word for, he's saying, and here's why. Because. And it all boils back to verse 13, 14, and 15. Verse 13 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. I wasn't allowed to. I couldn't get to you. Here's why. That I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. Then he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, we looked at the cross-reference in Acts chapter 28 last week, where he's praying, wants to get to Rome. God answers that prayer. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I don't think in that moment he understood that he was going to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ when that was going to happen. And yet it didn't silence him. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was seeking out opportunities to preach the gospel in Rome. He was attempting to get to Rome. He was ready to preach the gospel. He had studied. He was prepared. He was ready to reach this new audience with the gospel. Well, what would motivate him for that? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what his motivation is. That's it. All right, so here's what it looks like when you're not ashamed of the gospel. When you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, you seek out opportunities to share the gospel. You actively seek them out. You don't avoid them. You seek them out. You prayerfully seek it out. And you understand that there's going to be obstacles to that. Satan's going to hinder it. The mission's going to hinder that. But don't ever let it be you that hinders it. So not only are you seeking out opportunities, verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Jews and the Greeks, to the barbarian and the Greeks, right? To the wise and the unwise. He says, I'm debtor. You understand that they're worth it, that you owe it to them. And then verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm studied. I'm prepared. Listen, it'll drive you to know the gospel. It'll drive you to seek opportunities to share the gospel wherever you're able to. That's what it looks like when you're not ashamed of the gospel. That's when you're willing to talk to your friends instead of hiding behind your little Christian t-shirts, little Christian hats. I used to do all that. I went to a Bebo Norman. Everybody heard of Bebo Norman? I went to a Bebo Norman concert in Chanute. And one of his shirts was, they'll know we're Christians by our t-shirts. That made no sense to me, and I didn't even know my Bible. I didn't even know my Bible at the time. Like, that makes no sense. They'll know we're Christians by our t-shirts. No, I think the Bible says something along the lines, if any man love God, the same is known of him. People will know. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christian t-shirts and nothing wrong with Christian hats, right? But just don't let that be your sole testimony, right? I've got my mission-focused shirts, and I've got my Harvest Baptist shirts, and I've got all those different shirts. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the sole testimony I've got in this community, then I've failed. I've missed the boat, missed the point. Listen, when you're no longer ashamed of the gospel, you're willing to talk to your parents. When you're no longer ashamed of the gospel, you're willing to talk to your family. When you're no longer ashamed of the gospel, you're willing to talk to your coworker. When you're no longer ashamed of the gospel, you're willing to walk it out so that people might see it. That's what it looks like to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What a little word, three-letter word, four. It all hinges on verses 13, 14, and 15. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Yes, the gospel is the power of God. There's a lot of people that miss out on it because they're not saved and they don't believe. But for you and I, those of us in this room that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you recognize, no, that is the power of God. It is the power of God. That is the gospel of God. Isn't it amazing to think that you possess within you the power of God? Is that not amazing to you? That you possess within you the power of God? God's power resting inside of you? All right, this just came to my mind. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to come back to this one in just a few moments, but we got to look at this. Acts chapter 1. Now understand the time of this. We're going to come back to this verse here in a little bit, so put your neighbor's hand there here in a few moments. We're going to come back to this one. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus has died on the cross. He's rose again the third day. He showed himself to many people with many infallible proofs. Right? And then he says in verse 8, this is what he says to the disciples. This is what he says to his new 12. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost part of the earth. What's the promise? The promise is, yes, the indwelling Holy Ghost. Now that happens in Acts chapter 2. Because at this point, all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way up to this very point, the Holy Ghost has not dwelt within man, has come upon man and left man. But because of Jesus Christ and what he did, now we have bold access into his throne. We have bold access into God. And so God, not only did he inhabit the world, now he inhabits his own people. is God puts himself inside of us. And the moment you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are filled with his power. You missed a shouting moment right there. That was powerful right there. That you are filled with the power of God. How amazing is that? Now look over here in John chapter 1. Just keep going back one book. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in verse... Sorry, I'm in a new Bible. I'm trying to figure it all out here. Verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. He gave power. To those that received him, to them gave he power to become, not to be, not to do, but to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's the key? Belief. You want to tap into the power of God? You better believe what God says about you and what God says about himself. I think it's amazing that we have the power of God in the gospel summed up inside of us. Whew, that's amazing to me. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes. To everyone that believeth. Isn't it amazing to think? Not only is the power of God inside of you, but every single time you proclaim the gospel, every single time you open the Bible and say, can I just share something that Jesus said about himself? Can I just lay the gospel out to you? Every time those words begin to come out, you begin to share Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and chapter 6 and verse 23, and Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. When you're laying out the gospel, you know what you're doing? You're unleashing the power of God onto this person that you're talking to. The power of God is being just unleashed on them. That's amazing. Now, here's the deal. Not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to hear it and go, wow, I want some of that. They don't want it. I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I thought it was crazy. I thought it was foolish. It didn't make any sense to me. But man, when I hear the words of God that begin to penetrate my soul and I begin to see that God is doing a work in my heart and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? Because somebody shared the gospel with me. They unleashed the power of God into my life. You're unleashing the power of God upon those who hear it. That's what you're doing when you share the gospel. Does that not change the way you approach sharing the gospel? Would that not change the way you talk to people? Would that not change the way you carry yourself? That you are the power source. You have the power of God dwelling inside of you. And anytime you open the Word of God and you share the gospel with somebody, you are literally pouring out the power of God onto that person. That's amazing. Now don't get it twisted. Verse 16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. Right? We recognize this, the power of God. The person that's getting blasted in the head by the gospel, right? The person that's hearing the gospel, to them it's not necessarily powerful. It might sound really offensive. It might hurt. It might cut. But the moment they receive it, they understand just how powerful it really is. That should change the way you carry yourself. That should change the way you share the gospel. That should give you confidence that it's not in your power. It's not in your ability. It's not in man's wisdom. No one ever got debated to Christ. No one ever got debated to Christ. They had to hear the gospel. In whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says. Listen, when you share the gospel, you are proclaiming God's desire. You are proclaiming God's ability to save that person if they would only believe. If they would only believe. They must believe that they need saved. They have to believe that they need saved.
They have to believe that they can't save themselves. They have to know that Jesus wants to save them. They have to believe that Jesus is able to save them. Not only that, they have to believe that Jesus is the only one that can save them. That's the gospel. They have to believe that Jesus took their sin upon Calvary's cross. They have to believe that Jesus died because of their sins. They have to believe that Jesus' blood will wash away their sin. They have to believe that their sin is forever cleansed. They have to believe that Jesus rose again the third day in victory over sin and death. They have to believe that they must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save them. They have to believe that God is able to secure their salvation in the finished work of the cross, in the finished work of Christ. That's what we're asking them to believe. And that's a lot to chew on. That's a lot to believe. That's a lot to accept. But there's power in those words. There's power in those words. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, refusing, those that refuse the gospel, those that refuse to believe it, it does not quench God's power to save. All it means is you are refusing to be saved. So if you're one of those today that coming to church and you've heard the gospel numerous times and you know for a fact that God wants to save your soul and he's able to save your soul, but you refuse it, doesn't mean he's not able. It's just you're refusing to be saved. Make today the day of your salvation. Would you just choose to bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ? Would you get saved today? Would you just come to know him today? Believer, would you tap into the power of the gospel? Would you quit hiding it? Would you quit being ashamed of it? Understand what it is that you have inside of you. You have the power of God dwelling inside of you. And you get to unleash it upon those that hear the gospel. Listen, look over here. You're in Romans. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just one back to the right again. Is everybody picking up what we're putting down? Is everybody getting this? I told you, I'm just a wee bit excited about it. Romans chapter 1, in verse 18. You'd be wise to understand these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." The people that are dying separated from God, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is what? It's the power of God. Listen to the lost guy across the street. You share the gospel with him, he goes, "That makes no sense. That's foolish. That sounds like a fairy tale." But to them that believe, you don't understand. It's the power of God. It's the greatest message ever told. It's the greatest message anybody could ever hear. And it's the same message, but two totally different perspectives, isn't it? Now look at verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Come on, what you got? God's just like, what you got? This is my gospel. This is my truth. You got wisdom, you got this, you got that. Where are you? You have nothing to say. Verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Oh, look at that. We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to talk about that next week when we get to verse 18. He says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." But God, I share the gospel, and I just feel so foolish. God goes, "Now I can use you. Now I can use you. I just feel so silly. Just sharing this simple message." Well, that's how they hear it. He says, verse 22,
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You get that? The Jews, they want to see miracles. They want to see the miraculous. They want to see God do these crazy things, and then they'll believe. And the Greek says, no, we just want to hear really good things. We want to hear wise words. We want to hear things that make sense. And then he says, all right, so the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. I love the very next phrase. The very next phrase says, but unto them which are called, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Oh, you want a miracle? Oh, you want things that make sense? I'm going to preach Christ crucified. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. It is a miracle that he was dead and then he rose again. And it makes complete sense that somebody had to die because I could not pay that penalty on my own. That makes complete sense. So you want miracles? You want things that make sense? Let me just preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is the gospel. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you can go back to Romans chapter 1. Actually, I lied. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. If you're not fast, just write it down. Look at this later. That's fine. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You understand, as you're proclaiming the gospel, there's people out there preaching false gospel. There's people out there preaching false things like baptism saves and being good and taking Holy Communion and all these different things and praying to Mecca and all these different things that are shared. He says, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, I don't care if an angel gave you these words. I don't care if they came down in golden tablets. They don't line up with the rest of the book. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which is we have preached unto you, let him be what? Let him be accursed. In other words, tune him out. Get him out. Don't listen to that guy. Oh, God's going to deal with that cat. Let God deal with him. Verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He says it twice. Listen, there are believers who refuse to share the gospel. They refuse to share the gospel because they're ashamed, and so they get silent. I just won't say anything because you're ashamed of it. Or you're ashamed of it, so you choose to water it down. This easy believism stuff. No, if you're choosing to water down the gospel, that means you're ashamed of the gospel. Or you want to pervert it, or you want to redefine it. You're ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Most High. But what if they reject it? Then they reject it. You were obedient to the Lord. You did exactly what you're supposed to do. Praise be the name of the Lord Most High. You unleashed the power of God. You sowed the seed of the gospel. Let somebody else come and water it. Let God get the increase. Every time I've shared the gospel, doesn't mean every time somebody's gotten saved. But every time I shared the gospel means every time I was obedient. How about that? Every time I shared the gospel, the power of God was unleashed. It was put out there. All right, we've got 6 minutes to cover the next verse. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The last part of verse 16 says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Has anybody ever, am I the only one that's ever read that verse and going, I don't know what that means. What does that mean, from faith to faith? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I've read it and 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 read it, and then I read it and then I wrote it down, then I diagrammed it, and then I studied it, and then I read it again. I'm like, Lord, what are you, what does this mean? There's three applications of Scripture, isn't there? Anytime you come to God's Word, there's three applications of Scripture. The historical, the doctrinal, and the inspirational. Right? Everybody picking up? Everybody with me? So those are the three applications of Scripture. If you want to study, look at things from all three different angles. It will become clear. All right, so he says, the last part of verse 16, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He's talking about salvation, people accepting Christ, people believing on him. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so historically, what's he saying? It's God's righteousness is being revealed from the faith of the Jews to the faith of the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. Oh, you don't believe me? Let's look at this. All right, so go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, one of the most important verses in your entire Bible. If you don't have it highlighted, circled, asterisked, or some notes next to it, I would encourage you to study this. Genesis chapter 12 in verse 3. Well, let's look at verse 2. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation. This is God speaking to Abraham, or Abram, before he becomes Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He's talking about the beginnings of the nation of Israel. He goes, I'm going to start with you. You're going to become a brand new nation, Abram. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. You want to have some fun? Grab a globe. Pshew. Spin it. Stop the globe with your finger and land on a country. However that country views Israel determines whether they are blessed by God or cursed by God. Is that country in poverty? Is that country in repression? It could be, and most likely it's because of how they view the nation of Israel. The countries that are free, the countries that are able to do their own thing, the countries that are thriving, those are the ones that are blessing Israel. I'm just telling you, the moment this nation turns their back on the nation of Israel, we are done. It's over, kaput, it's it. But notice the last part of the verse. And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know what he just said? You're going to become a new Jewish nation. But because of your faith, that faith is going to now go from faith to the Gentiles. All families of the earth, even the Gentiles, will come to know the Lord Most High. That's a promise back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and we're still seeing it come to fruition today. All right, so did you keep Acts chapter 1 verse 8 up? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that's after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where everything has been Jewish from Genesis all the way to that point. It's always been about the nation of Israel. It's been about the nation of Israel. Been about the nation of Israel. And the Israelites stood up and said to Pontius Pilate, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it shifts gears. And now in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, now I want you to take this message of the gospel, this message of the death, burial, and resurrection to the entire planet. I want you to start in Jerusalem and I want you to unleash the power of God everywhere. The problem is they didn't do it. The problem is they didn't do it. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. So you get to Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. So Acts 1:8 says go. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. You don't want to go? Then I'll make you go. Did you know that? That God will use persecution. That God will use hard times in your life to force you out of the recliner. That God will use hard times in your life to force you to move your feet to do what he's called you to do. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now this is the stoning of Stephen. So Stephen has now just been stoned to death. He saw the right hand of the Father, Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, ready to come and redeem man, redeem the Jews that rejected him. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the testimony that God wanted from the very beginning. Go everywhere preaching the word. It's not until the great persecution that they began to preach the word. Now go to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And look at verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Right? They're only preaching to the Jews, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now from faith to faith. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What a verse. The power of the gospel, the power of God is unleashed on these Gentiles, on these Grecians, from the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what does it mean from faith to faith? It means that God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, from the faith of the Jews to the faith of the Gentiles. Now go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. So that's the historical application. Let's look at the doctrinal application of this. From faith to faith. Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3:21 says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Oh, it's Jesus Christ and his faith. You want to see the righteousness of God? Check out the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Unto all and upon all them that believe. That's your faith and my faith. So what does it mean from faith to faith? It's from the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's faith to faith mean? It means from the faith of Jesus Christ to my faith. That I have faith in the Lord Most High because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he talks about from faith to faith. Well, here's the deal. There's a personal application, an inspirational application of this. And here's what it means. It's from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed when we take one step of faith after another step of faith. From one step of faith to another step of faith. From one step of faith to another step of faith. Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7. We ain't got time. Colossians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7 says, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. Well, how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. Then how do you walk with him? By grace through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith, not by... Let faith be your eyes. Walk by faith, not by sight. He says, therein is the righteousness of God being revealed. And he says, as is written, the just shall live by faith. You see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Or Habakkuk. I don't care. However you say it. It's chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm a Habakkuk kind of guy. You might be a Habakkuk. I can't even say it. Habakkuk. Who names their kid that, by the way? Nobody. Nobody names their kid that. Listen, God's righteousness is revealed when you take steps of faith. And you can't take steps of faith unless you believed on the Lord Most High. So maybe the biggest step you could ever take is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. To say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to know that Jesus Christ who can save my soul. And that he's the only one that can do it. Maybe that's you today. So everybody's head's bowed and every eye is closed. Is there anybody here that would say, you know what, I'm hearing what you're saying. That I've never trusted Christ to save my soul. I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've never called unto him and said, please save my soul. Is there anybody here right now? Is there anybody here that says yes? Just raise your hand. Just be honest with you, me, and the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you and talk to you afterwards. Anybody says yes, I want to know more about how I can know Jesus Christ, my Savior. Anybody? Okay, church. How about you? Can you say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Can you say those words? Because I got news for you, I can't. Because there's areas of my life where I am ashamed. Does this message speak to your heart in some way, some shape, some form? Can you just raise your hand and say, yeah, God's speaking to me. Yeah, there's hands going up all over the place. God's speaking to me. Okay, so if God is speaking to you, then how about you take a step of faith? Let this be your step of faith. And I don't know where it is. Maybe you haven't even studied the gospel. Maybe you can't even lay it out to somebody. Maybe that's your step of faith. You go home and you study that. You study out, how do I share the gospel? What's your elevator speech? Can you lay the gospel out to somebody? Maybe that's your first step of faith. Maybe you're one of those that can share the gospel, but you choose not to because you're scared. Or you refuse to look for opportunities. Let that be your next step. You actively seek opportunities. You say, you know what? On Mondays, I'm going to go share the gospel with at least one person. Or on Wednesday, I'm going to go do this. Or I'm going to knock on some doors. Whatever it is, let that be your step of faith. Or maybe you're one of those that just thinks the gospel is just a little too offensive, and so you water it down. And you equate inviting somebody to church with inviting them to meet Jesus. Maybe your step of faith is ask God to give you confidence and understanding that it's not about words of man's wisdom, because man's wisdom does not save. It's the word of God. It's the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. May we be filled with the church that understands and has tapped into the power of God. Amen? Let that be our prayer. Let that be what motivates us. Let that be what gets us up in the morning. May we be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Travis Buck, would you close us in prayer, and we will be dismissed.